Please be seated. Okay, in preparation for this Easter Sunday, a few weeks ago, I began to do one of my surveys where I start texting as many people as I can that's on my cell phone, and I ask this question: why does the resurrection of Jesus matter in your real life today, okay? So if after the service you came up and said, Neil, I wanna take you to the best steak place in Dallas, I'd probably say yes. But we're gonna ask this question: why does the resurrection of Jesus matter in your real life today? And if I asked that question, would you be able to say something real, practical, and really be able to say, today? Now, what do you do when you're looking for real, practical, theologically deep answers to these kind of critical questions? You ask the kids, right? Okay, kids, raise your hand. How many kids I got here? Raise your hand high. I bet you'd like to answer this question. You know, I'm not that brave this morning, so I actually asked some of the, you can put your hands down. You know, a teacher taught me that one time. You gotta tell them to put their hands down, Neil. So I asked some of the five-year-olds at our church, and here's some of their answers. Even if people aren't always nice, it's nice to know Jesus cares. Oh, somehow they connected the resurrection, right, to Jesus caring. Here's one: I'd be dead if he didn't. We would all be dead, you know, cause sin. There's your next pastor of Northwest Bible Church. One more: I don't really know, but it makes me happy. There's an honest person. And I wonder if that five-year-old is speaking for a lot of us this morning. Why does the resurrection matter in your real life today? I don't really know, but it makes me happy. To help us out with this question, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't have a Bible, you can pull one of the pew Bibles out in front of you. It's on page 903. This is what we do at Northwest Bible Church. We just come and we say, open your Bibles. Y'all, it's been one of the most joyful things for me over the last 30 years here, 25 as senior pastor, just to get up Sunday after Sunday and say, open your Bible. We've got a word on this. And Paul, we're gonna look at his description in 1 Corinthians 15, how the resurrection of Jesus matters in real life today. And I wanna just go ahead and give you my summary of the whole chapter here. Jesus is fully alive, and therefore we can be fully alive. Amen? Jesus is fully alive, therefore we can be fully alive. And here's just how we're gonna try to understand this today. First, I don't wanna assume anything here today, so we're gonna just talk briefly about the fact of the resurrection, okay? The fact of the resurrection, and then I wanna give three reasons why Jesus' resurrection matters in our real life today, got it? Fact of the resurrection, three reasons why it really, really does matter. And here's where we're gonna start, just why Paul wrote this chapter in the first place. Go down to verse 12, okay? Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? You see, Paul apparently is writing at a time in a particular city, frankly, that was, a lot of people like to say Corinth was a lot like Dallas, people coming and going, lots of business. And apparently there were some people there who said, ha, there's no resurrection from the dead. What are y'all thinking? And Paul says, no, 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 Jesus is fully alive. And because of that, Paul says, let's understand what we're talking about here. So go back up to verse 3 where Paul says, I deliver to you as of first importance. Here's what I want you to think here. The main thing, what I received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What is the main message? And we kind of have to say this today, y'all, because there's a lot going on, people posting, people talking about important things that we should be doing as a church. Lots of static out there. Let's be really, really clear. What is the main message? Paul says it's this: Christ died for sins. He was buried, and don't miss this fact, that he was raised from the dead on the third day. And Paul is so convinced, he says, I gotta give you some evidence for this. If you go to verse 5, he says, listen, Jesus appeared to Peter, Cephas, then to the 12, and then verse 6, I love this verse, where Paul says, then Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, and then he makes this claim, most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Do you see the implications here? Paul says, listen, there's 500 people who they actually saw Jesus after he rose, and most of those folks are still alive. So if you're wondering, did Jesus really die? Paul would have said, let me take you over to Johnny's house and we'll have a cup of coffee and hear from him. And if that isn't enough, we'll walk down the street to go to Sally's. And if that isn't enough, I will take you around town all week long, almost 500 people that are still alive. Do you understand this is one of the most incredibly strong arguments we have for the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus? 500 people able to say, Jesus is fully alive. The fact of the resurrection. And now, I want you to hear just from a couple people. I said I did this survey, and I want you to know that none of these people knew the points of my message. I just said, hey, tell me, why does the resurrection of Jesus matter in your real life today? So here's what somebody said. The truth of Jesus' life is so permanently tattooed on my heart that I've never even considered that he could be just some dead man. The resurrection matters to me as I go through my day and talk to him. I ask him questions about my struggles and I listen for his voice because I believe he's a living God who speaks. The one word I've used most often to describe his words and his voice is that they are alive. You don't say that without the fact of the resurrection. Another person said this: Christ alive means more than a ticket to heaven. It's an invitation to an intimate relationship with God now here on earth. The primary word used as a synonym for salvation in the New Testament is life. Church, the fact of the resurrection tells us Jesus is fully alive. Now, how does it apply to our real life today? I want to say three things here just from 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to start with this. No problem is too big for God. Y'all, I read the news this morning, okay? And I know that some of you, when I say no problem's too big for God, you start thinking about your problems right now. It's overwhelming. Let me just encourage you. Let's just look at the text here, verse 17, where it says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. In other words, it's a waste of time. There's no solution to the problems. And frankly, don't say Jesus was a good model. Paul says, if he hasn't been raised, your faith is futile because you're still in your sins. Now, I want to make a comment here. What is sin? If you grew up in church, you've heard that sin is breaking God's law, rebelling against his will, falling short of his perfect standard, and ultimately that which disconnects us from God. And I want you to hear this morning, the Bible says all of that. And here's what else we understand that the Bible says about sin, that every one of us actually have it. And sin is actually the starting point of every problem individually and every problem corporately. That sin is the starting point of every disease and every addiction. It's the starting point of every dysfunction and every relational disconnection. And of course, when I was reading the news this morning, I'm reading about the war, and why do we get so worked up about that? Because people are dying. And death is the enemy. And the Bible says this, it actually all starts with sin. So look at verse 17 again, when Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And what Paul is gonna argue is, yes, Christ has been raised, and therefore, there's no condemnation for the sins of those who are in Christ Jesus. See, when Jesus went completely into the grave and then came out, that was God's way of saying, your sins have been dealt with, paid in full. The resurrection says that God can restore, no problem is too big. So why does the resurrection matter in your real life today? Let me read what this person wrote. I realized this question was actually showing me how I'm not allowing the resurrection to connect with my daily life. It has allowed me to reframe so that I'm less angry. In one particular family situation, I get very angry. It's not about the specific issues in front of us, but it's the compounding effect that makes me nuts. I can relate. So I would say the practical way that I'm having the resurrection connecting with my daily life is in remembering that the impossible, unsolvable problem of man's rejection of God was not too much for God or Jesus. And if God can solve that, he can solve my family challenges, and I realize it may not be in this lifetime. By the way, when I can do this, it really helps the vital signs. Let me give you another one, and I want you to know, when people sent me these answers, I was actually kind of surprised how many connected with what I'm talking about, and I told them, hey, can I share this, and it will be anonymous. I grew up in a home opposed to Christianity. As a child, I experienced nightmares that I was buried deep underground and no one cared enough to rescue me. In our family, never talking about dying made it even more formidable, and I dreaded death more than anything else. Even after Jesus rescued me in my early 20s, death still frightened me. That fear swelled to influence many areas of my early adult life. I battled anxiety when my husband traveled. I tended toward helicopter mothering. But slowly my relationship with Jesus deepened, and my consistent habit of studying God's word produced more and more liquid courage within me. Interesting use of that phrase. And when I truly grasped the reality of Jesus' resurrection, I realized that he was preparing a place for me in his magnificent kingdom, and I too would live forever. I gotta read one more on this one. Without the resurrection of Jesus, my own struggle with self-pity would be a logical daily disposition. For sin and death would remain undefeated, and we would follow a Savior who did not have the power to save us from the sin in this world. But because Christ is risen, we have real hope. We worship a God who has decisively overcome evil, sin, and the grave. Wow. There's no problem too big for God. See, people who are living fully alive realize there's no problem too big for God. And secondly, I want to say this, the best is yet to come. Amen, church. You've heard me say that a few times lately, and I want to show it to you from 1 Corinthians 15. If you go to verse 20, it says, but in fact, how did Paul see it? As a fact. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Who are these men? For as in Adam, the man brought death, all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Did you see? Twice, Jesus is referred to as the first fruits. In the Old Testament, the first fruits were the first vegetables out of the garden, the first fruit off the tree. If you drive by my yard right now, you're gonna see a lot of flowers just beginning to come up. If you drive by my yard in 1 month, it will be unrecognizable compared to today. There will be so many flowers. Some will be like this tall. And I want you to know the resurrection, as the first fruits tells us, y'all, there's coming a world that's gonna be unrecognizable. There's gonna be so much love, and there's gonna be so much justice, and there's gonna be so much provision, enough and more than enough for all, and there's gonna be no more death, no more dying, no more loss, no more decay. Did you catch the phrase, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep? You know, falling asleep seems to be a nice way to say death in the New Testament. And here's what I found as a pastor. It doesn't matter how many times you sing the circle of life, we rage against death. I've done a lot of funerals in 25 years. And a lot of those have been very joyful funerals. But they still involve a goodbye. There is still sadness, and we rage against death. It is abnormal. And Jesus' resurrection, when Paul says the first fruits, even of those who fall asleep, you know what is, it is so clear? It actually doesn't matter how good you have it. On this earth right now, the best is yet to come. And it doesn't matter how bad you have it, the best is yet to come. I want to read how this thought has impacted some people here. Just as God took Jesus' dead and broken body and raised it to glorious new life, he's gonna take all the dead and broken stuff in my life and one day make it glorious beyond what I can imagine. This gives me so much hope. When I look at my body breaking down from cancer, when I look at my dead marriage, when I look at stubborn sin patterns in my own life and the lives of those I love that just won't go away. When I look at the world so broken up by hate, prejudice, and violence, the resurrection of Jesus is God's demonstration to me and to the world that all of this brokenness and death is not the final word, amen? Best is yet to come. It's pretty personal to this person. Let me read another one here. Resurrection matters to me in many ways, but one is the promise of reunion with those whom I love. The promise of resurrection gives me the hope and assurance that one day I'll be with my husband and my son again. And I will tell you, this one matters to me, church, because that son, before he died, was in a Bible study I had years ago. We'll be with my husband and my son again, and there will no longer be any pain, sorrow, or separation. And it was interesting. Someone wrote almost this exact same thing, and they added this. We will all be worshiping Jesus together one day. Amen. Because we believe the best is yet to come. See, those who are fully alive live knowing there's no problem too big for God. The best is yet to come. And one more here. It is going to be worth it. It is going to be worth it. And I feel like this point is my gift to those of you who I've known here who have walked with the Lord for decades. You have invested a lot of time, money, and energy in walking with Jesus, serving Jesus, and sometimes, for lots of reasons, it's hard to look and say, you know, this isn't all that I thought it would be. Let's look at verse 53, very famous verse in this very famous chapter. Paul says, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. If we're going to break out of what we call the real world into the fullness of life of Jesus in his eternal world, this body must change. And for those of you who've been around a long time, you want to say right now, amen, right? Verse 54, there's coming a day. It's not if, it's when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, you're gonna know it's true that day. Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why the resurrection matters in your real life today. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters here at Northwest Bible Church this morning, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Yeah. That word means nothing is wasted. It is not empty. There is always hope in every investment you've ever made, public, private, all the times that you said, Jesus, I'm gonna obey you and no one ever else sees, it's worth it. You know, if I could come to you today and pull you aside and said, hey, listen, I want you to know, I've got an investment for you to make and you're gonna get a millionfold. And you said, are you sure, Pastor? Yeah, trust me on this one. And even when it's going bad, no, keep the money right there. What would you say to me? Sounds like a scam, Pastor. It's too good to be true. I want you to know what Jesus' resurrection says about all the investment that you've made in following him. It's too good to not be true. And it's why Paul could say when he was almost beaten to death. By the way, momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Let me read what someone said to this idea. The best is yet to come. Jesus' resurrection reminds me that no situation in my life is truly hopeless. Even when things feel dead or stuck, God can bring new life and a fresh start. He's done it again and again. I've seen it in my parents' life. I've seen it in my career. Relationships that I thought were forever destroyed brought back to life. One more here. Life here on earth can feel really heavy at times. What I've realized is that apart from Jesus, I don't have hope. He is the only reason I keep going. What the resurrection has meant for me in a very practical way is that I'm not defined by what feels like loss, confusion, or relational pain. Because Jesus rose, I believe that what feels dead or broken in my life is not the end of the story. It's going to be worth it. It gives me hope that God is still at work even when I don't feel it. Day to day, that looks like choosing to trust that he is bringing life out of places that feel really painful right now, and I'm not alone. Can we just thank all these people who shared their story? People who are living fully alive understand no problem is too big for God, amen? The best is yet to come, amen? And it's going to be worth it, amen? And I wanna do something, I wanna make this really practical today. I wanna encourage you, when you go to lunch today or whatever it is you're gonna do, maybe later this evening, really stick this in your mind right now. Ask the people you are with, how does the resurrection matter in your real life today? And if somebody invited you here, maybe this is your first time, you're just thinking about these things, ask them, tell me, okay, how does the resurrection matter in your real life today? Now, as the worship team comes, I do wanna say this. I want to make sure every person here knows how to become fully alive. Because it's not hard for me to imagine that you might be here today and something is stirring in you about being fully alive. That there's something in you that you get it. That the problems in your life or this world just feel too big. And the idea that something better is coming may be awakening hope in you, maybe for the first time in a long time. And I so want you to hear this clearly. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just an idea, and it's actually even more than a fact. It's an invitation, and it's personal to you. As we've seen in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus really did live. He really did die. He was buried, and it is a fact that he rose. And because of that, anyone, including you, who trust in him can become made new, can be forgiven and be fully alive. Not just one day in the future, but right now. So how do you become fully alive? Right now where you sit, it really is believing in all that Jesus did. And the way we can express faith is just by prayer. And you could pray a simple prayer like this. God, I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. Forgive me. I know I need your forgiveness. I trust you. I receive your life. If you prayed that right now in your heart, you can know that God has come in and made you fully alive. And if you prayed that in your heart, I want to encourage you, don't just sit on it. Tell somebody. And come back here next week as we do our thing. Open your Bible. And we just learned more and more what it means to be fully alive in Christ. Now, church, let us stand together. And we're gonna sing together of our living hope.